All right, let's take our Bibles, and we're going to look at a unique passage this morning, and I trust that it will be a blessing to you. We're not going to go to the Gospel of John like we are in our series looking at the heart of Christ. We're going to go somewhere different this morning. I'm going to give to you some things that God has been working with me in my life. I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Psalm and go to chapter 119, the longest chapter in the Bible. Psalm 119. I'm not going to preach through all the verses. We are only going to look at a set of 8 verses in the book of Psalm. Psalm 119, and a set of verses that I could, in my human nature, say that I just happened to come across or fall upon, but knowing a good God, I would say that God directed me to. And so it's not going to be hard to listen to because it's just going to go from one thing to the next. I'm going to give you 8 different things that God has given to us in this passage. I don't even know if I told you the verses. Let's go to Psalm 119 and let's go to verse 33. We're going to start in verse 33 and we're going to go through verse 40. And I'm not going to expound all these. In fact, we're going to look really at just a word or two, or maybe the phrase that's given there. And I hope it will be an encouragement to you. Let me ask you a question. Do you find it difficult to go through life? What do you think? It can be difficult, isn't it? It's not easy. Whether you're raising children, before we had children, I thought this was going to be a breeze and we were going to be the best parents that there ever was. Boy, was I wrong in that. First of all, we are not the right parents. We make plenty of mistakes. We've made lots of mistakes. My kids would tell you, my children would tell you that we've made a lot of mistakes. But I tell you what, the Lord has learned us and grown us in a lot of different ways. I hope that we can continue to expound upon that. But you know what? It's only by God's grace that they'll turn out right anyway. God's called us to do our best. But we praise the Lord that we have the opportunity. But we have failed in that area. We don't, we feel like we don't know what we're doing there, but God has, it's difficult to do it. We don't know how to do it, but, God will lead us through it. But as we look, we feel like we don't do well at this. We thought that we were going to, be the greatest parents, and we thought that it was going to be easy, and it's not easy, and we aren't great. But God gets us through. God continues to lead us and grow us. Life is difficult with physical things. Many of you go through physical ailments that are struggle and you've got to trust the Lord. The workplace, I tell you what, that was one of the things in the curse that was put on mankind. Even to Adam, he had to go and he wouldn't just have everything that he wanted. No, and now he would have to go and he would have to till the ground. He'd have to work for his livelihood. And you know what, with that suggests that work is not going to be easy. Maybe some of you men, and if you're a lady and you work, you enjoy your work, and we ought to enjoy it, but work is work, and it's still difficult, and if there's going to be difficult times in the workplace, and you come home frustrated and struggled, and you say, how do I get through it? The Christian life is not easy at all, either. And we get frustrated, and we struggle, and in fact, at times we say we're dead, and we don't understand how are we even going to make it? I just want to give up. I don't know how I can do it. I feel flat. I feel dead. I feel weak. You ever felt that way? I feel discouraged. I feel depressed. I don't even know how I can go to church and sing. I don't feel like singing. I don't feel like putting a smile on my face. Pastor, I'm dead. I don't know what's going on in my life. I want to tell you something. You're not the only one. There are a lot of people that are struggling with this. And I would say, by and large, the Christian church is in a dead state right now. I think there are a lot of people that are really discouraged and really frustrated. But I want to tell you something. There's hope. I want to tell you there's encouragement. I want to tell you that Jesus Christ did not die on the cross for us to be dead Christians. He is alive so that we can live in him, that we can have victory. I want you to know that there is hope. I want to give you some things this morning in the area of revival. You say, Pastor, what's revival? All I know about revival is a bunch of people, getting some crazy thing in a service and running up to the front with their arms up and doing all kinds of crazy things. I want to tell you something. That's not revival. When you look at the word revival, really what it means, I like to pick words apart. Re, that's to do again, and vive, and that's life. It's re-life. Now let me ask you a question. Who is life? Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Let me ask you again, who's life? It's the person of Jesus Christ in our lives. Now, when you were living your life, whether you were 3 or 4 or whether you were 24 or 34 or 54, there was a time in your life, if you're saved here, that you recognized, wait a second, I'm a sinner and I am lost and on my way to hell. I hope that you have come to that conclusion in your life that we're lost. The Bible says that we're sinners and we're lost and on our way to hell. And who stepped in to make himself known to take your place? The person of Jesus Christ. When you trusted and placed your belief and faith in him, that what he did on the cross was good enough for you, he gave you life. And I trust that you have trusted in Jesus Christ at some point in your life as you sit here. And if you have, you have that life. And the life is based upon the life of Christ. Christ. The scriptures teach that we're hid in Christ. We live in Christ. And all that we have is because of Christ. So he came into your life. He gave you life. You know, Nicodemus, we're studying on Sunday nights. We're not going to be with Nicodemus tonight. But you remember the story with Nicodemus? And Nicodemus comes with a peripheral problem in his life. And Jesus points him to what? What does he say? You must be born again. Be born again. And Nicodemus is introduced to this fact that he needed to be born. Not just physically, but again, as spiritually, to be a child of God. And that was his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You need to be born again. Jesus is life. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ, you've gotten that life. Revival is not getting saved again. Oh, I need Jesus again. Because, by the way, he said that once he's in us, he's always in us. Are you thankful for that? The Word of God teaches very clearly that once he has us in our hand, it's everlasting life. Does everlasting ever end? It never does. It's forever. You know, some people believe that they need to get saved over and over again, and they need to trust in Christ over and over again. Well, we do need to trust in Christ over and over again, but it's not for our salvation. Once we're born, people. And if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, you don't need to be born again. But revival is life again. It's Jesus again. It's remembering back to the life that he gave you. You know, I remember David. You remember David when he sinned with Bathsheba? And in Psalm chapter 51, this is a prayer of sorrow and forgiveness. You remember what he said? He said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And then he says what? Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not my Holy Spirit from me. And then he says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. What he's praying for there is revival. He said, God, I'm already saved, I've already trusted in you, but would you please restore to me that joy? I'm not asking you to raise your hand, but how many of you sitting here this morning would say, Pastor, I don't have the joy in my heart that I had the day that I trusted Christ? Is it easy to lose the joy? Is it easy to wake up some mornings, or maybe I should say, is it hard sometimes? Some mornings to wake up and not feel that excitement about Jesus Christ and the life that he gave you? I go through it. Sometimes we don't feel saved. Now, by the way, just because you don't feel saved doesn't mean that you're not saved. We cannot put our feelings before truth. We need to go back to the Word of God and what he said. The Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So if you've done that and you've placed your faith and trust in him and you're believing in that, then guess what? You're saved no matter what you feel like. Oh, we could preach on that and talk about that all morning, and that would be something good for us, because I think a number of people struggle with that. You don't feel saved. That doesn't mean you're not saved. You need to go back to the truth. Wait a second. God said this. This is what I believe, and this settles it. I'm saved. But beyond that, we struggle because sometimes we don't feel like it. And I believe God wants us, feelings aren't so important, but I believe God wants us to know and have that confidence in him. And that's the life of revival. It's remembering what Jesus Christ has done and getting excited to go forward for him. And some of you are sitting here this morning, you say, boy, I just feel dead. I don't feel like I'm excited to serve the Lord. I know what I'm supposed to do. I know what I'm not supposed to do. I know that this is the right thing, but I don't feel like it. I want revival. I really wish that I could go forward in this. Well, here in Psalm chapter 119 and verse 33, I was just reading through, and I came to this, and I noticed something that was repeated throughout the whole thing. And it was as if David was or whoever wrote it was praying and coming up with some things, and yet they were commanding. It was almost like as if he was commanding God to do something. I want to give you eight imperatives that are listed at usually the beginning of these verses that David or the writer was requesting God to do, but it wasn't a wrong requesting. It was saying, it was based upon God's character, saying, God, this is who you are. Now, God, I'm asking you to do this. I'm requesting you to do this. Folks, I want to tell you, if you're here struggling this morning, you're saying, you know what, I don't feel that Christian life that I ought to have. I need something. I need to be revived. I need to move forward. I'm at this place. I feel stuck. I feel like I don't understand why I'm going through this. I want to give you some things that you can, with boldness, go to the throne of grace and pray and say, God, would you, just like the psalmist right here, and I believe that God wishes to give it to you, would you pay attention as we go through in the next few moments at some imperatives. What's an imperative? An imperative is a command. Now here the psalmist is commanding. I want you to notice really quickly, I'm going to go down through the list, look at each one of these verses, and I'm going to give you the imperative, the command that's in each verse. Okay? In verse 33, what's the command there? Teach me. You go ahead and try my study. Now that's not a proud statement. If you look into the Hebrew language there, you look at teach me, and you'll find that it says that it's an imperative. Teach me. That's the psalmist saying, God, you need to teach me. Now, there's not some wrong pride and egotistic command that the psalmist is giving to God. No, he's saying, God, I need you to do this. You teach me. Verse 33 is teach me. Verse 34, give me. Verse 35, make me. Verse 36, incline me. Verse 37, turn away mine eyes. Verse 38, establish thy word. Verse 39, turn away. And then in verse 40, it's not at the beginning, it's right in the middle. It is quicken me. That's what we want to look at this morning. Eight imperatives that we can pray and request of God to help us to get through this slump, this spiritual drudge in life that we need to get out of so that we can have revival again. Lord, I need your help as we go through these imperatives, that you help me to present it in a very clear way so that these people can receive help, that we would have strength and grace and also the knowledge and wisdom to know what to pray in our lives so that you can help us have revival. Lord, I need you right now. I cannot do it in my own strength. These folks cannot even listen in their own strength. God, would you help us? We need you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 33, the psalmist says, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Here, the psalmist is saying, teach me, O Lord. Now, when one says, teach me, what is there implied with that? Teach me. What's the writer saying? He's saying, I don't know. I need you for something to teach. Now, it's interesting that the Hebrew word teach is to point out. Folks, I don't even understand what I don't know. Does that make sense? I don't know what I don't know. If I knew it, I might know it. I don't know. You know, some of the reason why we're feeling the way we feel is because we don't know. Do you ever get that place in the Bible that says, I don't know and I don't understand? Sometimes we get mental blocks in our minds. We say, I don't even know it. I don't know why I feel this way. I don't understand. And the psalmist is saying the same thing. But you know what? We have an imperative that we can go to God and ask him to do and even tell him to do. Why? Because he said that he would. He said that he would. And here the psalmist says, teach me. Point it out to me. You know what that implies, point it out? I have nothing to offer. I cannot figure it out myself. I need to be taught. He says, teach me the way of thy statutes. You know, I go to the Word of God, and sometimes I scratch my head when I get done reading this, and I don't understand. What does God really want from me? How does this make sense? How does this make sense with this other passage? I don't get how I'm supposed to respond, how I'm supposed to act. And you know what we can come boldly to the throne of grace asking God the Father to do? Teach us. God, would you point it out? Would you put your finger on what I need? I don't have the ability to know where to go in my devotions. I don't have the ability to know what to read. I don't have the ability to figure out what I need. In fact, sometimes I go to a passage and I say, boy, I could take this and I could take this and I don't understand. And we can come boldly to God and say, teach me. And that's what the psalmist says. He says, teach me the way of thy statutes. Folks, we can go to God and go to him and say, God, you need to teach me. God, you need to teach me here. I don't know. So it implies that we don't know. Take your Bibles, keep your fingers here, and turn to Jeremiah chapter 4. I normally have all of my verses to just read right here in your notes, but this time I don't have them, so I'm going to be turning with you. So it might take us just a little bit longer, but keep your fingers here in Psalm. And I go to Jeremiah, and I want you to go to verse chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4. Also, when I write them down the way I do, there's more room for error. So hopefully we can get through, and I've got the right passages picked out here. Go to Jeremiah chapter 4, and let's look at verse 22. Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 22. Notice what is said about the people. For my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children, and they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. Now that probably isn't a very encouraging verse, but I'll tell you what, you say I fit into the boat. You know, the fact is we don't know. We're going to be looking at each point, and our time is fleeing fast, but I want you to go to, you don't need to be in Jeremiah anymore, go back to the book of Romans in the New Testament. Go to Romans. And in the book of Romans chapter 3, for each point we can come back to Romans chapter 3. In fact, put a marker in Romans chapter 3. This, we're going to, as we see the different imperatives of what we're asking God, it comes back to a certain reason. It's because we're not good enough and we don't know. Romans chapter 3 really, really paints a kind of a horrible picture of who I am, what I was without Christ. Notice in Romans chapter 3, and specifically here we're going to look at verse 11, but even back up to verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. That's me. I'm not righteous. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery in their ways. In the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now you look at that and you say, boy, that must be talking about a wicked group of people. No, that's talking about you before you had Christ. That's who we are. We're people that don't know anything. And you know what? We're saved by the grace of God. But I tell you what, sometimes we don't feel like we know anything. You ever feel that way? You don't know where to go? And you know, we can go moldy before the throne of grace and say, God, teach me. I need you to teach me. I need you to give me the things I need to be taught. I need you to give me what I need. And by the way, who's the teacher? The teacher is the Holy Spirit. God himself. God is the one that wants to give you the answers. And God has given us the answers. Where does he contain those answers? Right here in the Word of God. And by the way, folks, every answer that God gives us is contained right here in the Word of God. God gives to us his wisdom. He gives to us his understanding. You feel like you don't know? I want to tell you something. God has the answers, but we need to come boldly before the throne of grace and say, God, I need to be taught. But I'll tell you, in order to be taught, there's a couple things from me that I need to be. In order to be a learner, as God is the teacher, it takes humility. So you say, you know what, Pastor, I find myself there. I find myself destitute. I don't know how to go on. And here it is. Pastor said, you know, right here in verse 33, teach me, O Lord. Okay, God, teach me, O Lord. Okay, what are you going to do when God starts to teach you? In order to say teach me, we've got to be teachable. We've got to be humble. We've got to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. You realize God wants to teach you, but you've got to be teachable. You've got to be humble. We've got to be obedient as well. And I'll tell you what, as a side note, we've got to be attentive with that. If God is going to teach us, we've got to listen. And by the way, along with that attentiveness, we've got to be in the Word of God so that he can teach us. We've got to be in church so that the Word of God will penetrate our hearts as the preacher speaks. So first of all, the first imperative, God teach you. I want to encourage you, you're in a slump in your spiritual life, go home and say, God teach me. You see, this is not something that I can do. God, you have to teach me. I'm not a self-made learner in the things of God. No, God, you need to teach me. You know what? Some of us can teach ourselves how to play an instrument. Some of us can teach ourselves how to do this, but none of us can teach ourselves how to do right. God is the teacher, and God's got to be the one. Don't go home and try to be a self-made spiritual person. You can't do it. We need the person of God. And the psalmist here says, God, teach me. But he doesn't say, just teach me. Notice in verse 34, the next imperative that he says, God, give me. Now, you're going to notice a little bit of a progression here. If teaching me wasn't dependent enough, as we go through, we're going to see we've become more dependent upon God. The next thing is give me. Now, what's implied when somebody says give me? Teach me implies that I don't know. Give me implies what? I don't have, right? I'm lacking. I desire something. I don't have this. You know, the problem in our lives is we're full of pride. Problem in our lives, we're full of pride. We think that we have what we need. But this tells us and teaches us right here, I don't have what it takes. I don't have the knowledge and understanding, and I don't have, God, give me. I need you to give. Now again, back in Romans chapter 3, we read those verses that tell us how wicked and horrible we are. In fact, I lost my place. I didn't keep it there. Look back. I told you to keep your spot. In Romans chapter 3, verse 12 would show us we're lacking. Romans chapter 3, go to verse 12. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. And there is none that doeth good, no, not one. We have nothing. I'm lacking, and so I need it given to me. You know, we're in a slump in our spiritual lives. We need to come boldly before the throne of grace and say, God, I don't have what's required. God, I'm asking you to give me what I need. You know, you can come boldly before the throne of grace today and say, God, would you teach me? Would you give me? You know what, I tell you what, give me takes humility as well. Give me takes humility because we're admitting what? I don't have it. Some of us, that's a big issue with pride. We think that we have everything that we need. We think that we can go on. Folks, we need to humble ourselves and say, God, I don't have it. I need you to teach me. I need you to give me. You know, the word give is to cause to get understanding. God, would you cause me to get that understanding? I want to tell you, there's nothing in and of ourselves when we're saying, God, give it me. You can't have it. But God's got to give that. You're sitting here this morning and you say, I feel destitute of spiritual things. Do you know that God is a giver? And God wants to give you all things. And he's looking for a humble person to come to him and say, God, I don't have. I need you to give me that hope. I need you to renew that spirit within me. Restore into me that joy. Folks, you cannot have that joy. You need to ask God to give you that joy. God, would you give me that joy? Renew that right spirit. Restore into me the joy of my salvation. He said that we need to ask God, give me, request, God, give me. Give me understanding. The word understanding is discernment. You ever feel like you don't have the discernment to do right? I don't know which direction to go. I don't know what to do. Give me the discernment to do right. What does God tell us in James chapter 1? If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. If we lack, then we need to go to God. We need to go to God to get what we need. You know, in our prayer, God, I don't have this understanding. Will you please give me the grace? Grace me with your understanding and I will follow. I will obey. See, God gives, God teaches us, and we need to request, God, would you teach me? God, would you give me? I want you to notice verse 35. Verse 35. Here we have another imperative. Verse 35 says, make me. Now that's interesting. He says, teach me. I don't know. He says in verse 34, give me because I don't have. Now he says, make me. Make me. Make me because I am stubborn and dumb. You know what? God can teach me and God can give me. Sometimes I need God to make me. You know, Sunday school class that was in my Sunday school class this morning. You know, wasn't that interesting? Jacob. Remember Jacob? Jacob was kind of stubborn. He continued to follow his own way. And we likened his wrestling with God to a big blessing that God caused him to wrestle. And we look at that and say, why? And you know what God was doing there? He was kind of answering this imperative, this command of God, make me. You know that God loves us and cares for us, and sometimes he's going to make us. Folks, why wouldn't we say, God, I want to do your will, and I don't know how to get out of it. God, would you make me? Would you cause me to follow you? That's what the word is here. Make me is to cause. Literally, when you look at the Hebrew word make me, it's to push me. It's just like a soldier with a bayonet that maybe in hand-to-hand combat, you know, too close to shoot, you know, they got the edge of that sword that was on the on the rifle, and they fought. But in this case, it's almost like using that bayonet to push them and prod the enemy along. You know what this is saying? This word that the psalmist uses is like, take your bayonet, God, and would you push me to do right? Folks, I'm telling you, as a human being, I am stubborn and dumb, and I'm thankful that I can come to God and say, God, sometimes I'm so stubborn and dumb. Would you push me? Would you prod me? Would you poke me? Would you provoke me in the right way? God, make me to go in the path of thy commandments. Doesn't that surprise you that the psalmist says, make me? You say, well, a good Christian doesn't have to be made. I want to tell you something. None of us are good Christians. That's right. We had one person. Do you understand that? Are any of us good Christians? I tell you what, if I said any good Christian stand up, and any of you stood up, you'd be a liar because none of us are good Christians. We are all wicked. Do you remember Romans chapter 3? We've read it now. Do you identify with this? We're not right. We are gone out of the way. We are lost. We are wicked. But I'm so thankful that we can go to God and say, God, you know what? Sometimes I don't even respond to your teaching or your giving, but God, make me. I love this passage. This is why I love this passage, because folks, I'm a mule sometimes. But you know what? We serve a good God that sometimes he will make us. God will say, okay, you're struggling with this. Let me push you to do right. Boy, God's a good God and God loves us. But folks, I want to tell you something. You can come boldly to the throne of grace and push you to do right. You remember, if I were to ask you who is the most spiritual man in the Bible, now some of you would say some different things, but for the most part, I think that we would get a majority of you saying who? Probably the Apostle Paul. So I've heard so many people talk about Paul. Well, Paul was the, you know, and I think that it could be argued. There were some great men in the Old Testament that were wise. And what do you think? When you compare yourself to the Apostle Paul, what do you look like? I don't know about you, but I look about like this. Would you agree? No, not about me, about you. Okay. I feel like that. I like read about Paul and I say, I don't desire that. Boy, I don't obey like that. Boy, I don't do what he wants me to like that. And I get discouraged. But you know what? I turn to Romans chapter 7. And it, not that we feel good about Paul's problems, but I tell you what, when I look at Romans chapter 7, it encourages me. We're not going to look at it, but what does Paul say in Romans chapter 7? He says the things, and I'm just talking in my English, the things that I should do, what does he say? I do them. What does he say? You tell me. The things I should do, I don't do them. Paul? Did Paul really say that? He did. He says, the things I shouldn't do, I do. No way. The Apostle Paul says that. He says, oh, wretched man that I am. Folks, I want to tell you something. We can come before God and say, God, I'm like Paul. I don't do right. I seem to do wrong. God, make me. Push me. Poke me. Prod me to do right. I find comfort in these verses. Make me to do right. God, I'm dumb. I'm stubborn. But would you please push me to follow your ways? I'm giving you a pattern to pray in your life, and you're in a Christian slump, a spiritual slump. Teach me, give me, make me. Look at verse 36. What's the imperative there? Incline me. Incline my heart unto thine testimonies. What's the word incline? We think of incline. Incline is going from one place and we're going up, okay? If there was an incline, we would walk up. Well, in scriptures, the word incline is very similar, and that's where it comes from. The word incline is to stretch out or to bend. It's to put yourself to something. And of course, a ramp will help us incline to the place that we want to go. It will take us at this level and put us in this level. But more in the biblical word here, we see that it's like it's bending us to something. God, would you bend me towards yourself? He says, incline my heart unto thine testimonies. You know what I find out about myself? And Romans 3 tells me this. What are we inclined, or what do we have a tendency to bend towards? Oh, we have a tendency to be bent towards our own understanding and our own sin, our own ways, our own thoughts, our own lusts, our own desires. You read about that person in Romans chapter 3, us, who we were before we were saved, and we are naturally bent towards everything that goes against God. Isn't that true? Do you identify that with yourself? As a Christian, I'm still bent towards some things. I still, you know, have a tendency to think that I'm going to get pleasure in doing this, or I think that this is going to make me happy. I think that buying this item is going to really satisfy me. I am bent. I'm just being honest with you. I am bent towards my own self. But you know what? We can come boldly before the throne of grace and pray, God, I'm bent this way, but would you bend me the other way? God, would you incline my heart to your ways? Because naturally, I want to tell you something, and I know maybe I'm painting a really bad picture about your pastor. You're going to have a less opinion of me, but I want to tell you something. Naturally, I and you, we are not bent towards what's written in this word. None of us look at this and say, boy, that's just so easy for me to do, and this is what I love. No, we love to do the other thing. And we need to ask God, God, would you bend me this way? This is not an action of my own. This is asking God to do the work. God, I need to be bent. Oh, what a prayer request for each other and for my own self is, God, I seem to be bent towards the world. I seem to be bent towards things. God, would you bend me? Would you incline my heart? Would you push me and bend me? Bend my tendencies towards your ways, towards your word. Our natural tendencies are to follow ourselves. But I tell you what, it takes a lot of selfishness, submission, being in the Word of God. You know what? The psalmist comes to God and says, God, teach me, give me, make me, incline me, bend me towards this. It's not something that we can do ourselves. You see, you're getting the picture. If we want to get out of the spiritual slump, it's not something that you can just pull yourself up by your bootstraps and clench your fists and grit your teeth and say, I'm going to do this. I'm going to be revived. No, it's actually the opposite of that. Is to say, God, I need you to teach me, give me, help me, incline me, do it, push me, prod me. What's the next imperative that he gives? Verse 37. Teach me, give me, make me, incline my heart. And then in verse 37, is turn away. Turn away mine eyes. Now this is something about something negative. He says, I want you to take me this way, but in order to go this way, I've got to be taken away from this. The word turn means to pass over. To pass over. It's kind of like to miss it, that I don't even see it. You realize, brothers and sisters, isn't it hard to make it through life with all that we see in the world? And I'm not just talking about the pornography and all that. And by the way, that's everywhere. And it's difficult. And man, I want to tell you something. You need to ask God to guard your eyes. In fact, you need to make a decision every day to set a watch, O Lord, before mine eyes and keep the door of my... Or that's your mouth. But guard your eyes. What's the verse in Psalm 101? I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. God, would you guard my eyes so that I don't see? We need to ask God to do it. But more than guard our eyes, folks, we ask God to turn my eyes away. And literally what he's saying is, help my eyes to pass over those things that are gonna distract me. You think that's a bad thing, or do you think the Christian ought to just be able to be confronted with all the sin and turn his head and say no? Now, it's the right thing to do when we're confronted with it there, but why wouldn't we ask God to help my eyes pass over all that wickedness? You know, that's a godly thing to ask God to pass over those things so that I'm not even tempted with it. God, I'm driving to work today. God, would you help me to pass over those things I ought not look at? God, I'm going to be going to the mall today. You know, and by the way, we need to be very careful with the things we do. Just because we're going somewhere, it might be the wrong place to go. You know, the drunkard doesn't say, I'm going to go to the bar today. God, would you help me to just pass over the alcohol that's there? Don't go to the bar. But you know what? We're at the place in life where things are out there and it's tough, it's difficult, and the things are, we're confronted with things that we don't have any control over. And what we need to pray is, God, would you help me to turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity? And it's not just talking about the you know, all the immorality that's out there. It's a worldliness too. God, pass my eyes from seeing those things that I'm going to lust after and what I desire and what I want. There's danger in window shopping, folks, because the more we see, the more we want. You understand that? We've got to be careful. You know what? But the psalmist here is saying, God, would you turn my eyes away? Would you help me not even see it? You say, Pastor, I thought that this, you know, being revived and living my life was all about me just deciding to do right. Are you starting to take note that what revival really is? It's relying upon God who will do it for you. The reason why you're in the slump that you are today is because you're trying to do it yourself. You are trying to live the Christian life yourself, or you might have given up and you're not even trying, or you're half-heartedly trying. Folks, I want to tell you the answer is God. Now, let me ask you a question. I say this all the time. Do you think, last week we talked about praying in Jesus' name. We all tag that on, in Jesus' name. What does that mean? It means asking, if we refer to it as praying, it's asking God things that he's in agreement. That's his agenda. That's the things he wants. Let me ask you a question. Do you think God wants to turn away your eyes from beholding vanity?
Yes.
Let me ask again. Do you think God wants our eyes to be turned away from vanity? Well, then don't you think it's something that we should pray and rely upon him to do it for us? Folks, God is an almighty, omnipotent God, all-powerful God that's given himself to us. Why wouldn't we? For some reason, we think that the Christian life is right here and I have to be confronted with it and I have to turn away from it. I want to tell you that is a perversion of God's truth. Let me give an illustration. In a past ministry, there was time. Pastor Linville here at Faith Bible Church, before, you know, when we were in another ministry, had wanted me to get ordained. And he thought it was a good idea. I was already pastoring and I hadn't been ordained yet. And I knew that I probably should. It scared me and I didn't know what I was doing. So anyways, time went on and I thought about that. There was a gentleman that came to me and was talking with me. And he was telling me about ordination, and he was telling me the different ins and outs of ordination, and he was, you know, and I was, Pastor Linville was saying, you know, I want you to get together some men that you think that you would like to have on your council and all of this, and I wasn't sitting there trying to think of the easiest guys that were going to ask me questions. I was just trying to think of the guys that have been influential in my life and that would be a blessing to me and that would be a help. I'm thinking through those. Well, this gentleman came up to me and I was telling him, boy, I think I'd like to have this. And he was like, I could tell he was bothered with it and kind of upset. He said, you've got all this wrong. He said, in order for us to do right, he said, in order for, you know, he said, what God wants us to do is be thrown into the fire and proven ourselves. He said, how dare you pick the people who you want? You should be getting the hardest, the meanest, and he didn't use those words. It was like, you should get guys that are just going to put you through the fire. You know, and I thought about that. I said, boy, is he right? You know, should I be just trying to make this the most miserable thing? But I stopped and thought for a moment, that is not the character of God. God is not trying to get us to prove ourselves, to prove that we're anything. Folks, I want to tell you something. God wants to make himself big and known to us so that he'll get us through everything. The point is not that we have to put ourselves to the fire. You know what? I don't say, God, bring it on to me. Would you give me every billboard? Would you give me every magazine? Would you give me every possible temptation that I can have today? And God, I'm going to do my best to prove myself right. And I'm going to get through without any wrong thoughts. I'm going to get through without it. And God, you'll know that I love you. Is that what God wants? No. Instead, we ought to be praying, God, would you turn away mine eyes from this so that I don't even see it? Folks, that's the prayer that we ought to be praying. The Christian life, revival, is not about doing it yourself. It's about turning your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace God, I naturally love the vanity of this world. Will you please bring me to the place that my eyes pass over all the vanity and that they will be fixed on your way? Verse 38. I just have three more here. Verse 38. He says, establish thy word unto thy servant. The word establish literally means to raise up. Not from being that sleeping giant that's there that I don't know where it's at, I don't know where it is. No, raise it up. Establish your word. Raise it up. In other words, prove your word to me. Show me your word so that I trust in it. Folks, I want to tell you something. God's word is not little and puny and weak and feeble and frail. God's word is powerful and strong and mighty. And the psalmist says, raise it up so that I see your word, so that I know which direction you want me to go. Open my eyes that I may see. God, would you show me? You know what the problem is? As I see in Romans chapter 3, I am dull.